Luke 1, verse 67. All right, Luke 1, 67 to 80. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel."
Good evening, everyone. My name's Will, I'm one of the pastors here, and it is wonderful to celebrate Christmas with you. As we explore this passage and think about Christmas this evening, I'd love to pray for us before we begin. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we are reminded that you speak to us, and you speak to us at Christmas. So Lord, this evening, may we hear your still small voice. And I pray that we might draw closer to you and respond in a faithful obedience. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. I want you to have a think. What is the most joyful thing in life? What brings you the most joy? Maybe it's a springtime garden when all the flowers come up and paint the bush and your garden a rainbow of colours. Maybe it's the perfect day by the water or in the bush with the people that you love. Maybe it's seeing your child do something incredible in something which they love. Maybe it's a quokka. There it is. Because how joyful is that face? When you Google the most joyful animal, that picture comes up. I'm going to shock some of you here as not really being an animal person myself. I do think that dogs can teach us a lot about joy. Here I am with my wife's family's dog, Ted. And this is actually pretty much my Christmas present to them, I reckon. Like, they'll be stoked that Ted's made this talk. But think about it, right? Dogs are so joyful. They're an incredibly joyful animal. They have this playfulness and contentness. They're aware to people's moods. They're loyal to their family. Dogs also have this ability to be purely present wherever they are. They love it, whether they're at the beach or on a walk, or whether they're snuggled on the couch next to you or lying in the garden. Dogs are happy. They're content. They don't experience the weight of human self-consciousness that often holds us back. They just are. They're present, they're there, and they're joyful. And maybe I'd understand that if I wasn't allergic to them. Now, kids, on one of the pages that you've been given, the one with three boxes, you've been asked to draw on your sheet what brings you joy. Now, I'm going to ask you at the end of the talk to share with the people around you what you've drawn, what you've written. So, in a way, what I'm asking you to do is actually help people remember what we're learning, because they're going to remember what you show them rather than what I tell them. All right? So, you've got an important role to play. So, the first one is to draw what brings you joy. And I want to explore joy because tonight, I think we see this in this passage. And also, Christmas is a joyful time of year, isn't it? There's so much to celebrate. There's so much to be joyful about. And Zechariah, who we meet in this passage, I think he's going to teach us all something about joy tonight as well. Zechariah, we met earlier in chapter 1 in Luke's gospel. We've been doing an Advent series, and so we met him in chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel came to him with the announcement that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a baby boy. Now, this was big news because Elizabeth was old and she wasn't able to have a baby. So this was quite unexpected. This was big. And I think quite rightly, Zechariah had some questions for the angel. He was a bit confused. He wasn't quite sure. But the angel promised him that in the midst of his doubt, in the midst of his questioning, he will find joy. He'll experience this gladness. And that many people, heaps of people, will rejoice at the birth of his baby boy. Now, unfortunately for Zechariah, the angel also promised that Zechariah was going to be mute for 9 months. All the while, his wife is pregnant, he cannot speak, he cannot say anything for the length of his wife's pregnancy. And it's important to understand because today's passage is his first words after he hasn't been able to speak for 9 months. And I don't know about you, but I'd expect him to say something like, "What was that for? What did I do to deserve that? Why 9 months? I got the point after 1. You'd expect him to say something like that. Or maybe it'd be like the baby has just been born. John is his name. And you'd expect Zechariah to say something like to the newborn baby in front of him, "Oh, how beautiful. How special." I became an uncle earlier this year, 8 months ago. And when I first met little Harrison, you look at him. And I looked up at my sister. And I said, "Can he speak yet?" That's the role of an uncle, isn't it? But there's something special about holding a newborn baby. We look at him and we think, "Wow, who will he grow up to be? Who's this boy going to become? Wow, he looks like his mom or his dad. He's beautiful." We'd expect Zechariah to do something like that here. But he doesn't say either of those two things. His first words after months of being unable to speak at the incredible birth of his child are, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he's come to his people and redeemed them." Praise be to God. It's not what you'd expect. It's not what I myself would be saying. But at the idea that John has come into the world, at the idea and understanding of the bigger story of God at work in the world, in the anticipation of Christ who's going to come into the world, Zechariah is moved to praise God. And he experiences this promise of joy. Zechariah is joyful. He experiences this deep hope in God's love. He experiences this deep trust and hope in God's promises. And he experiences it all in this moment. And in many ways, I think this is what joy is. Joy is this deep hope in God's love prevailing. It's this deep trust in God coming to meet you, to be with you. It's this deep hope in God's promises prevailing, in God keeping his word, in God seeing it through. Joy is a deep hope and trust in God's love and God's promises. And Zechariah in this passage is joyful. As we read through Zechariah's song, his prophecy, we learn a few reasons why he is so joyful. The first is that God has come. The second is that he's come to save and redeem. And the third is because God is merciful. God has come to save and redeem because he's merciful, and Zechariah is joyful. I just want to explore those three areas that bring joy for Zechariah this evening. These three Christmas truths. The first one, He is joyful because God has come. Zechariah praises God in verse 68 because he's come to his people. What's interesting at this point in the Christmas story is that Jesus isn't born yet. He's about to be born. There's this huge anticipation about him coming into the world. But he's not here yet. It's a bit like Christmas Eve, isn't it? We aren't at Christmas Day yet, but the anticipation is building. We feel it. We're ready for a day of family, of friends, of too much food and celebration. The presents are all wrapped and under the tree, or some of you are in for a late night tonight. But there's this anticipation at what is coming. And I think in many ways, Zechariah feels this anticipation. He feels it because he's aware that the angel that he encountered came from God. He's experienced this baby being conceived by God's Spirit. He's aware that the baby born, John, is going to be a signpost to one who's greater than he. And so in all these ways, Zechariah is aware that God's already present with them. He's already there, and he's about to come into the world as a baby boy. In John's Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 14, it's told like this. John says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word, that's God, became flesh or human and made his dwelling, that's his home, among us. God is with us. We're anticipating his birth tomorrow. We're excited for his coming. But this is what Christmas is about. Emmanuel, God is with us. He's with us in our waiting and anticipation. He's with us in the arrival of his Son. He's with us in our joy and our celebration. Be joyful because God is with us. He is here. I once lived in a share house, and throughout the number of years I lived there, I had a number of different types of housemates. I had ones that would do far more than any of us did around the house. They'd clean and cook and mow the lawn. Those housemates are great. We had housemates who did their fair share, but didn't really go above and beyond, and these housemates are great too. We all are able to pull our weight. We also had a housemate that pretty much just lived there. They did the bare minimum, if that, and nothing more. And in a sense, they were with us. They made their dwelling in the home. They paid their rent, sometimes a little bit late, but nothing more. And sometimes I think we feel the same way about God. We celebrate, we're joyful that he's with us, that he's made his dwelling among us. But God isn't here without a purpose. God didn't come down to earth simply to occupy space. God is with us with a purpose. And God's purpose is that he's come to save and redeem. God came down to earth. He entered into humanity to save and redeem. Zechariah sees this. He understands this. And to help him understand this, he uses this image of a horn of salvation. He says that God has raised up a horn of salvation to set free, to liberate his people. Now, kids, one of the boxes asks you to draw that God has come to save and redeem. You might like to include a horn of salvation here. You can be creative with what that looks like for you. But what is a horn of salvation? Well, we read the psalmist use similar language in Psalm 18, verse 2, where he says, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." I think sometimes when I hear horn of salvation, I think of the horn that you blow like a musical instrument, but I don't think that's necessarily what this is here. I think it's more like a powerful weapon. It shows the strength of God. It's part of God being a refuge. It's in the same part of God being our strength, our rock and shield, revealing his power. And this horn is used to save God's people from their enemies. In verse 71 of Luke 1, we read that it's used to save people from the hand of all who hate them. Zechariah sees a day when the Messiah, when Jesus, when Christ will rise up like a horn of salvation and destroy the enemies of God's people and will rule them like King David, leading them in a path of peace. Zechariah doesn't have the hindsight knowledge we do, the words of Jesus when he says that he must suffer and die. But he sees Jesus as being a powerful Messiah. He sees Jesus as the one who will rise up, who will save and redeem his people, leading a people who are fearless, holy and righteous, and having victory over the enemies, over the unrighteous, and over the oppressors. God has come, and he's come to save and redeem. And he's come to save and redeem because God is merciful. It's who he is. His character is so sure. God cannot not show mercy. Twice, Zechariah praises God's mercy. In verse 72, it's the mercy he's shown to ancestors, which draws praise from Zechariah. In verse 78, he praises God for his tender mercy, seen in the salvation through the forgiveness of sin. Zechariah then uses an image of what this mercy is like. He says, it's like a sunrise bringing new light, a new day from heaven to earth. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? I love the sunrise. God's mercy is like a sunrise. I love waking up and watching the sun rise over the beach. There's this stillness on those mornings, isn't there? There's this freshness in the air. And Zechariah is saying God's mercy is like this. It's new every morning. God's mercy brings fresh opportunities. God's mercy brings new hope, warmth, and love. Mercy is this word that means we can look to God, we can call on his name, and he doesn't stay far off, but he comes to us. He doesn't ignore us. He sees us. He hears our cries, and he comes with grace and love, seeking to redeem, to restore, and to save his people. God never gets tired of you. God never holds a grudge against you. Every day, God offers fresh mercy and love. His arms open wide again, and he wants to welcome you in. As Zechariah says, this mercy shines light on those who are living in darkness, on those who have gone their own way, on those who have forgotten or forsaken God. But this line, it takes us back to Isaiah 9 in the Old Testament, verse 2, where Isaiah prophesies and he says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Isaiah goes on to say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Isaiah looks to a time when God will come to them. It'll begin with this small flicker of flame, but will grow into a light to guide the way. And we see this throughout the narrative arc of Scripture, don't we? Jesus is the culmination, the fulfillment of Isaiah's hope, of Isaiah's promise. He is the light that appears first as a glow just on the horizon. He's a flicker of flame that fans into fire. Jesus is the great light of the world, the greatest evidence of God's mercy. In Jesus, we experience salvation and redemption. In Jesus, you and I have a light to guide the path, to guide our lives. In Jesus, we have someone to follow, to model our lives on, to trust, to put our hope in, to go to in all situations, in all circumstances. In Jesus, God has come. He's come to save and redeem, to pour out his mercies that are new every morning. We said that joy is a deep hope and trust in God's love and his promises. And in Jesus, God has come to fulfill his love, to fulfill his promises. In Jesus, we see what love is. We see Jesus lay down his life for his friends. We see Jesus, out of his great love for you and me, lay down his life for you. He lays down his life for you and for me. God is with us in Jesus, and he is love. And in Jesus, we also see the fulfillment of God's promises. What Isaiah prophesied 700 years before Jesus comes to be, what Isaiah prophesied, 700 years before Jesus comes to be in the world, we see that what God said would happen, happens. And we can trust that it will indeed happen, because God is with us in his Son. Because of Jesus, we can trust God's love and his promises. We can have a deep hope in God's love and his promises. God promises that he's going to renew and restore a broken world. That the grief we experience, the shame we encounter, the brokenness we cause will one day be done away with. And in Jesus, God begins that renewal. He begins making all things new. He inaugurates a new kingdom where we get a glimpse of where all human history is headed, of what will one day come to be, where God reigns, where God's love wins. That's the glimpse available to us now in Jesus. Joy is possible for us. Joy is possible for you and for me. It's attainable because in Jesus we have the confidence, the assurance that hoping and trusting in God's love and promises isn't a futile exercise. It won't leave us empty, but rather will draw us closer to God who is with us and who loves us. And because of that, we should rejoice. We should be joyful. At Christmas, we should experience this joy afresh. God is with us. And that's what Zechariah does here. He experiences this nearness of God. He tastes the fulfillment of promises and he praises God. He experiences God coming and dwelling with his people and he's moved to rejoice and to serve God. That is this sense that this rejoicing infiltrates his heart and mind and moves him to a place of living his life for the one who's come near and with the one who's come near. And in many ways, I think that is what practicing joy looks like. It's this deep hope and trust in God's love and promises, which then expresses itself in this relationship with God, where we love God and we partner with God in loving others. We see Zechariah express this in verses 74 and 75, where he reflects on his relationship with God and his ability to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. To serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness. Without fear is this incredible sentiment. Without fear. But it's what Zechariah believes happens when God comes to us. We have this confidence, this peace, because the God of the universe, the God of all creation, the creator and sustainer is with us. He's near us. Because God has come in his Son Jesus, he's known as the Prince of Peace. And peace isn't the absence of chaos or worry or stress. Peace is the presence of God with you, no matter the circumstances. And when God is with you, we can experience a peace and a love which drives out fear. This Christmas, may you know the peace of God and serve him without fear. And may you know that in Jesus, you are made holy. God's with you, he's near. And being holy means that God has wiped your slate clean. You're forgiven, you are made new. When you draw near to God, he wants to transform you to become the people that he made us to be. That is, in relationship with God, we'll be transformed into people of love and joy and peace and kindness. This Christmas, may you know that God wants to be in relationship with you. He loves you. He cares about you. And there's nothing stopping you from having a relationship with God, from being in his presence, from experiencing his love and peace. His arms are wide open, welcoming you home. God is with you. And thirdly, you can serve him with righteousness. That is, God who is near, who's forgiven us, enables us to make right choices in his eyes, to make choices with this God who's near, and the kingdom which he's inaugurated. It's where we partner with him, where our lives align with his life, to make choices which promote his nearness, which partner with his holiness, and which allow his light to shine through us into the lives of those around us. There is joy found in following the words of Jesus and realizing that he is the true light of the world, And in this light, we find life. We find what it means to live life to the full. We find what it means to live life in relationship with our Creator, with God again. God is with us. He's come to save and redeem because he's merciful. So be joyful. Rejoice this Christmas and allow that joy to infiltrate your heart so that you can live your life for the one who has come near and you can live life with the one who has come near. This Christmas, may you experience the joy of knowing God and living your life with him. I'm going to give the kids just a minute. I'd love for you to share with the people around you what you've drawn and how you understand what it means that God has come near to save and redeem. I'm going to give you a minute and then I'm going to pray.